Good to see everybody here this morning, and we have visitors, and we're glad that you're here and encourage you to come back at each and every opportunity that you might have. Jesse's right. This time next Sunday morning, Brother Graham will be with us, and we will have already had our singing, we will be enjoying, I hope, Lord's willing, a week of spiritual feasting. I hope we've all done our inviting, and we have made our efforts in making our plans to be here ourselves. I want to preach a lesson this morning that I think is very important. Because of the false teaching that is going on in the world today on this very subject, and how it has really crept into the minds of a lot of people who are members of the Lord's church. We hear it a lot of times in phrases and in things that we sometimes say, and I'm not sure that we've thought those things out and that we've got a good grasp on exactly what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning there at verse 1, the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." There are those people in the world today that will look at this verse. Not only will they look at this verse, but they will see there the phrase "elect according to the foreknowledge of God." And what they see there is that Peter is writing to a group of people, the dispersion, as he refers to them. And then he refers to the elect of God, those who have been elect from the foreknowledge of Almighty God. Now, let me show you where they've gone. The Westminster Confession of Faith in section 3.5 says this: "Those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his free grace and love alone, without any foresight of faith, our good works, our perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace." Now, if you remember our lesson last Sunday morning, we talked about grace. This idea of grace has caused so many people problems in understanding the Word of God. Because when they see that word grace, and I'm afraid a lot of times, even members of the Lord's church today, that when they see that word grace, they get the idea that there's absolutely nothing that man has to do in order to be saved. You see, this was Calvin's big problem. Calvin's problem was, if man is a sinful creature, then there is nothing good about man, and there's no way for God, or excuse me, for man to be saved without the grace of God. Well, he's right. If it were not for the grace of God, there would none of us have the opportunity to be saved. But it's not grace alone. And this led Calvin even to the position that he's taken concerning the idea of predestination or foreordination, as it's sometimes referred to. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose a specific number. Our Jehovah Witness friends want us to believe that it's 144,000. That have been specifically designated by God before the foundation of this world to be saved. All others will be lost. I've got another quotation from the Westminster Confession of Faith. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he by the eternal and most free purpose of his will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, and effectually called into faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, and justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but only the elect. And that's pretty wordy. But basically what he's saying is we've all inherited Adam's sin. And because we all have inherited Adam's sin, God freely chose those who were going to be saved and those who were going to be lost. Well, I want to show you how they began to develop this idea. And they'll use certain passages of Scripture, but they won't deal with the Scripture in its whole. They're going to take out certain ideas and try to support their idea. Those picked out or chosen by God, they see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, where Peter writes, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," listen, "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What they're going to say there is, see, God has those who are his own special people. That's those who were chosen before the foundation of the world. They'll use Isaiah 43 and verse 20. "The beast of the field will honor me, the jackal and the ostrich, because I gave water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." They don't even understand that what Isaiah was talking about was God's people under the old law, the Jewish folks. They won't apply that to everybody. And then, according to God's predetermined plan, they'll say, that God chose that specific number of people to be saved and lost, and that is according to God's predetermined plan. They like the word predestination. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Boy, that sounds like that makes their point, doesn't it? But here God has made a choice before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure. You see how Westminster's Confession of Faith takes these words right out of Scripture? According to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, you see, what they want to do is they want to emphasize just certain portions of what these scriptures have to say. You see, they do mention that God chose before the world ever came into being. I don't deny that God made a choice. But I hope what I can show this morning is that it wasn't of individuals. It was of the plan. God foreordained before this world ever came into being how it was that people would be faithful to him. They claim that before the world ever began, that God made this choice that certain people would be holy and blameless. Well, I sort of agree with that. God did choose that the people that would be saved would be holy, would be blameless before him in love. But there again, that wasn't individuals. That was a plan that God put into place that man could obey him. They want to go to passages like Luke 12 and verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom according to his good will. In other words, basically what they're saying is, we don't have any choice in the matter. That it's all been determined. Now listen what they're going to say. It is, number one, by God's grace. You see, man doesn't have anything to do with it, according to their doctrine. It's according to God's grace, according to his good pleasure, that he chose certain individuals to be saved. And as I've already said, the Jehovah's Witness even want to limit that to 144,000. That's all that's going to be in heaven. And they'll use these passages and they will try to make their point. But you know, when I turn to the scriptures clearly teach that God's elect and that God does choose through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and sets apart certain ones for God's own purpose. But I want you to see how that work of the Spirit is done. John chapter 16. I'm sure a very familiar passage to so many of us that are in the audience this morning. But in John chapter 16, and beginning there at verse 12, Jesus was preparing to ascend back into heaven and be with the Father. He was going to leave the 12 to go out and do the preaching and teaching that needed to be done. He told them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. You see, the Spirit was going to be very active, wasn't he? The Spirit was going to be active in guiding these apostles as they went out to do the preaching and the teaching that was going to be left for them to do when Jesus returned to the Father. But how are we sanctified? Turn a chapter over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, and beginning at verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now get the point. That these apostles were going to be guided into all truth. They were going to go out and they were going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And as they preached this gospel throughout the world, this gospel was going to be able to sanctify them. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In other words, Jesus is praying to the Father here. And he says, you know, you have sent me into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus said, I put myself apart for the work that you sent me to do, that they may be sanctified by the truth. You see, what we find out, it is the truth that sanctifies. The work of the Holy Spirit was that to make sure that the apostles were being guided into the truth that God wanted taught. And that as that truth is taught, man is sanctified by that truth. But I want to suggest to you there's two sides of sanctification. There is, number one, those who are called by the gospel. And number two, there is the belief that is necessary on the part of those who are called. You see, it's not all God's part. Grace is God's part. I'm not even trying to deny that in any way, shape, form, or fashion, as we talked about last Sunday morning. But what I am trying to say is that man must answer that grace by simply believing and obeying. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 13 through 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit in belief in the truth. Now let's look at that. What did God choose? What did God do from the beginning? Well, God, from the beginning, chose for your salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and in belief of the truth. Now, wait a minute. What is it that God foreordained? Well, yes, God predestined certain ones to be saved. But who were they? They were the ones that were willing to do what God said do. That's what this passage says. They were sanctified. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They were sanctified by the truth, by the Spirit. As the Spirit revealed to those apostles and those New Testament teachers exactly what the truth was, the Spirit was at work and in belief of the truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. The work of the Holy Spirit was revealing that truth to the apostles and other New Testament preachers and teachers so that when we read, we might what? Believe. Believe. Well, he goes on. To which he called you by our gospel. How does all this happen? I've heard about people being called. I got a real good friend who's a denominational preacher, and he loves to tell you about his calling. He loves to tell you that God told him that he's supposed to preach. God told him what he's supposed to preach every time he gets up. God lays on his heart. I wish that were true. I wouldn't have spent so much time studying. But we're called by the gospel. As we open up the pages of God's word, called by that gospel for obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God chose. But what did he choose? He chose those who were going to be sanctified by the Spirit in belief of the truth. Not individuals, but the plan. Not individuals, but the plan. You know, this is carried out throughout the pages of God's Word. God's elect, God's chosen, are those who have a responsibility. I know that print may be a little bit small, but I wanted to get all this up there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter writing, says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen. As obedient children. Now, this grace requires something. In order to be recipients of this grace that has been offered us by God, we must be obedient children. Listen, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wait a minute. He calls us by the gospel. And in that gospel, he tells us that we must be obedient children. Why must I do anything if God preordained before the foundation of this world those who were going to be saved and those who were going to be lost individually? Folks, I'm either saved or lost according to that doctrine. And it doesn't make any difference what I do if God chose that before the foundation of the world. But yet here's Peter writing to a group of people, and he's telling them to be obedient children, not to live in their former lusts, but as he who called you, be holy. How did he call us? Through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He called us through that gospel. And those who have answered that call are those who have been obedient. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Excuse me, this is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You remember verse 8? For we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so many in the denominational world today want to say, see there, grace only. And I'll tell you what's in the back of their mind. They're thinking there's no way that we can save ourselves. There's no way that we can work out our own salvation, because all of that has been predestined before the foundation of the world. But wait a minute. Paul says we were created in good work, or for good works. And this was before the foundation of the world. But wait a minute. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, it was by the free will of God. It was not determined by anything I do or don't do. Not what Paul said. Paul said it's determined by good works. In the book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. But wait a minute. I didn't think it made any difference what I do. That this was all according to God's own good pleasure. He foreordained this before the foundation of the world. And now you're telling me that I've got to do good works? No, I'm not telling you that. That's what the scriptures are telling you. That we've got to be conscious to do every good work. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, brethren, what we've got to do is we've got to listen to the gospel. We must render obedience to that gospel. We have got to be determined to live by good works. We must be washed. We must be buried in water in baptism to rise and to walk in newness of life. There must be that renewing of our spirit. It sure sounds to me like there's got to be some changes made. In order for us to be what we ought to be before God, there must be some changes that are to be made in our lives. Remember what Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 2? We can't live like we used to live in our own lusts. We can't do that anymore. But now what we've got to do is we've got to live as those who have been called by the gospel. Wait a minute. But if God foreordained that all before the foundation of the world, what difference does it make what I do? But yet the Bible is just chock full of passages like we've looked at this morning. Yes, there are responsibilities. But there are blessings that come along with those responsibilities. Forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. We're to be buried in the waters of baptism. Remember that 3,000 folks that rendered response to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. They cried out when Peter taught them that they had with wicked hands taken and nailed to the cross the Son of God. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If predestination and foreordination is true according to the Calvinistic view, Peter was the most dishonest man that has ever lived. Because the truth was, there wasn't anything they could do. They were either saved or lost, and every bit of that was predetermined before the foundation of the world. But they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You remember what Peter told them? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Wait a minute, Peter. How could you tell these people that? Do you have some kind of foreknowledge? Do you know who's saved and who's lost and that all of those 3,000 people there are the elect? Peter was delivering the plan that was preordained before the creation of this world. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you that is absolutely the case. Peter is preaching concerning Jesus. He's preaching concerning the plan that God made to save man. He says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Listen. "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held by its power." What's the power in baptism? What gives baptism its power to forgive sins? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that he was raised from that dead, from that grave. He arose from the dead to never die again. That's why Romans 6 compares our baptism to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, it's the plan, not necessarily the man. As we become Christians, our forgiveness and our relationship with God demands our confession of sins. It demands our going before God and confessing our sins and coming before our brethren and confessing our sins. It demands it. It doesn't ask it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. James chapter 5, about verse 16 through 19, if we confess our faults one to another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brethren, we are saved. Not because God looked down from His throne before the creation of the world. And He says, okay, Joni, okay, Marty, Pete, and Lisa, and Sam, and Nate, y'all all saved. But Derek, I'm sorry. You won't be. And there's not anything you. What a sad dilemma. But yet what we find out as we read through the pages of God's Word, it is not the man that was foreordained, but it was the plan that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Grace. You see, Calvin was in a pickle. Calvin determined that all men were depraved at their birth. There wasn't a good thing about man. There was nothing that man could do. So Calvin had to come up with a way that man is to be saved. And he read Ephesians chapter 8, we're saved by grace. Well, if we're saved by grace, how did that happen? Well, that must have been before the foundation of the world. That must have been way back there when God chose who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. And He found Him a few passages that talked about foreordination and predestination. And rather than really looking into them and finding out what those passages were saying, well, they sure sounded. So they became the proof text for a false doctrine. Brethren, let's be aware that because there is so much misunderstanding of grace, there's a lot of false teaching concerning grace. Grace, without grace, man cannot be saved. But neither can man be saved without faith. A working, obedient faith. God reaches down by grace. We reach up by faith. If you're here this morning and you need to be baptized in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, there'll be no better time than now. Maybe this morning, as an erring child of God, you need to make confession of wrongdoing in order to be right and reconciled with God. In order to be saved when this life is over, then we bid you come while together we stand and while we sing.